good, 9 o'clock? It is good to be with you once again. And even though you've heard it a few times already this morning, let me be able to say, Happy New Year, Rocky Peak. Welcome to 2026. We inexplicably made it to another year, and so proud of us. And special welcome to those of you that are joining us for the first time, whether you're joining us on campus, man, I really hope you're not sitting outside right now, or you're joining us online on YouTube for the first time. Welcome to Rocky Peak this weekend. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Dre. I'm one of the teaching pastors for our weekend service. I'm our young adult pastor for our ministry to 18 and 25 year olds, and we'd love to have you come and join us starting next Sunday. We're back from our Christmas break, but today I get to lead us in our time of teaching. I get to learn from God's word alongside you. So if you haven't done so already, like Christy had mentioned, if you pull out those green and white message note sheets that are inside your program, I'm going to go ahead and pray to kick things off. But before I do, I want to go ahead and share something that the Lord put on my heart last night that wasn't scripted, so to speak, but I feel like is an important moment for us as a church. See, we're about to start a brand new year. And obviously, at a new beginning, it's a great opportunity to kind of pause and assess, what do I want this year to look like? What kind of person do I want to be in this year? And I felt very uniquely the hand of God during worship last night say for us as a church, are you willing to give Jesus your yes this year? Now, don't answer that. Because sometimes, as the people of God, we tend to be very eager to answer questions that we perceive to be the right answers without thinking about the implications. Are you willing to give Jesus your yes this year? Notice that I'm not using the word ready. Are you ready to give Jesus your yes? Because the truth is that readiness matters not. Are you willing to give Jesus your yes at the beginning of the year before we've seen the agenda? Before we've given any type of roadmap? I don't know what 2026 is gonna bring, but if it's anything like 2025, it's gonna be a mix of things, right? It's gonna be some incredibly beautiful experiences. It's gonna be some incredibly heartbreaking ones and everything in between. For some of us, it's gonna look similarly to 2025. For some of us, it's gonna have some radical differences, but regardless, are you willing to give Jesus your yes? You know, I'm in the middle of rereading one of my favorite book series is The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And it's funny because especially in our young adult ministry, I keep bringing up my favorite quote from it. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the four kids meet the talking beavers, because it's a fantasy book, and the beavers are telling them about Aslan, the great lion who is the stand-in for Jesus in the story. One of the daughters goes, a lion? I would be really scared to meet a lion. Is he safe? And without missing a beat, the beavers go, no, he's not. But he's good. Are you willing to give Jesus your yes? Not because you know what to expect in this coming year, but because you've tasted and you've seen how good he is. Are you willing to give Jesus your yes just simply based on his character? And so as we go into prayer, I'm gonna lead us, but I want you to be pondering that question as we set a foundation for this next year. So let's pray. King Jesus, when I think about that question, there is a mix of emotions that comes up in me, quite honestly. There is a part of me that thinks about that with fear and trembling because I don't like the unexpected. I don't like surprises. I sinfully don't like not feeling like I'm in control. And yet at the same time, there is joy in me because the story you write is greater than anything I could ever come up on my own. And so again, with humility and fear and trembling, I, on behalf of my brothers and sisters, for us, say yes to you, King Jesus, because we know you are good, because we know you are giver of life, because we know you are forgiver, because we know you have given us your Holy Spirit, because we know you are calling us to be more than how we see ourselves and unleashing us into a world around us. When we look at the face of Jesus, I don't need any other answers. You are enough. And we get to live that out by saying yes to you. At the beginning, 3 days into a new year, we say yes, King Jesus. And so we go into this year with anticipation. We go into this year wanting to be rooted more and more in you. So we thank you for your word, which is living and active. As we go into this time of teaching, I always pray the words of John the Baptist. May I, as the communicator, become much, much less. May you, as King Jesus, become much, much more in our lives. And it's in your name, King Jesus, we all said. Amen. Amen. Hey, so Rocky Peak, many of you are familiar with a musical artist named Phil Wickham. If you're not, Phil Wickham is a very popular worship songwriter. He's somebody who has blessed me over the last like 2 decades almost. We've sung many of his songs here at Rocky Peak. And lately, there is an opening lyric of one of his songs that has been hitting me hard. And you're gonna see it come up on the screens. The line goes, "How I long to breathe the air of heaven." In fact, I would encourage you, would you write that down on your note sheet? How I long to breathe the air of heaven. And to be honest with you, it hit me harder than I would have expected. And so I needed to pause and really contemplate, why is this hitting me so hard? Because I've heard this song before in many different capacities, but yet right now in this season, in this moment, this line, how I long to breathe the air of heaven, is hitting me in a very unique way. And as I paused and contemplated that with King Jesus, he opened my eyes to something. The reason why this is hitting me so hard is because it's true. I long. And not only that, we long. We have a deep longing at the core of our hearts and at the core of our souls. And maybe we haven't used the word heaven, but let me characterize it in another way. We have a deep longing to be part of something more, don't we? We have a deep longing to live in a story that is more than what we can see. And in fact, if you think about it, we have had this longing ever since we were children, that we have longed to be part of something more. Naturally, almost like it's programmed in us that we know that our current story is not the story we're supposed to be a part of. You know, I mentioned C.S. Lewis in my opening thought, and I love this quote of his there in your note sheet. This is how he speaks of that longing. He says, "Apparently then, our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. And to be at last summoned inside would be both glory and honor beyond all our merits, and also the healing of that old ache." Beautiful words to describe our longing, isn't it? We long for more. And we could break down the specifics of what that more means. We long for more when it comes to our identity. We want to know who we really are in a way that is eternal, in a way that lasts, in a way that gives us meaning and purpose. We long for healing, do we not? We long for healing physically, healing emotionally, healing mentally, healing spiritually. We long for restoration. We long for broken friendships, broken family relationships, broken workplace relationships to be healed. We long for connection, knowing this in this natural sense that we were not designed to do life on our own, but to find a place, to find a community where we can belong. We long for hope. And I'm not talking about an anemic definition of that word, which is more like a wish that we don't know what's going to happen. But we long for a hope that is real, that is tangible. We long for a hope for tomorrow, that our best days are not behind us, but our best days are coming forward regardless of our age. Every single one of us can relate to that longing, can't we? We long for heaven. We long for heaven. And the beauty and the joy of the holiday that we just came out of is a reminder that as King Jesus broke into our world, as King Jesus broke into our story, he brought heaven with him to satisfy the deepest longing of our soul. And that's what we're going to be unpacking together over these next 2 weeks. And so as we kick off 2026, we're kicking off 2026 with a small mini-series called Breaking Through. And again, I want to go back to what we just celebrated at Christmas. Joel touched on this last week, that Christmas is not meant to be put in a box and not be seen until next year. But Christmas is meant to be the foundation of how we now go forward in our lives. And when we think of the nativity scene, we need a bigger view of what that means. The nativity scene of Jesus is not meant to be this cute Hallmark moment that we recreate with porcelain or inflatable figures for people to go, oh, how nice. The nativity scene is one of the most important turning points in all of human existence because it means that the king has come and he has brought heaven with him. In other words, because of the coming of Jesus, heaven has broken through. And over these next couple of weeks, we're going to understand the magnitude of that, as well as how do we live in that reality. But to kick things off this morning, what we need to do is we need a new foundation for how we see and how we understand heaven. And to do that, we need to start with what our current starting points are. So if you open up your note sheet, inside you've got a section titled Heaven, the Current Paradigm. And there's a question I want you to just think about rhetorically to yourself, but the question is, what comes to mind when you think of heaven? When you think of heaven, what are some of the first things that come to mind? And we're going to be all over the place in a room this side. For some of us, the first thing we tend to think about is imagery of how heaven has been portrayed to us, right? Maybe some of us think of clouds or staircases or pearly gates or angels or something like that. For some of us, we tend to think of encounters that we may have in heaven. We think of loved ones that have passed. We think of, am I going to meet some of these biblical heroes of the past? We think of the pets that we lost when we were growing us. For some of us, we tend to think of the daily agenda. What's heaven going to be like? Am I sitting on a cloud? Am I playing pickleball? What is happening in heaven as we go through? Now, again, we're going to be all over the place, but I think for most of us, there's a common thread that would link how we tend to think of heaven, and it's there in your note sheet. For many of us, we think of heaven as a place we experience after death. Or in a different wording, a place we hope to experience after death, right? For many of us, when we think of heaven, we think of it as a future reality, which as believers in Christ Jesus, that is true. Heaven is our future. But I want to introduce a new thought to you, and that's this. I'm willing to bet that a majority of us, and I'm speaking to believers, when it comes to how we think of heaven, we are thinking way too small. And how I can prove this is by asking you to reflect on this question. How often do you think of heaven? We tend not to think about heaven unless there's a reason to think about death. Heaven tends to not dominate our thoughts. It's kind of in the back library somewhere that gets dusted off when there's a topic at church or a kid asks us what happens after we die. But for most of us, we tend not to think a whole lot in our day-to-day about heaven. And I'm speaking to myself in this as well. And what does that show us? That the way we think about heaven is way too small. And so what do we get to do? We get to go to the living and active Word of God, and we get to ask, how does the Bible talk about heaven? And what we get to see is that the Bible gives us a greater and a deeper understanding that's going to set a foundation for what Jesus has been doing in our lives. So with that said, I want to encourage you, open up your Bibles, turn on your apps, and we're going to be going to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, taking you very, very far into the end of the Bible. Now, as you're turning there, I want to set up a little bit of context. And as I've said before, Rocky P, context is not simply to give you academic facts, but context is what helps us experience the bigness of the story of the Bible. And in particular, Revelation needs a little bit of context to understand it well. So the letter of Revelation was written, let's say, about 60, 70, maybe even close to 80 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And traditionally, it's been understood it was written by the Apostle John. And if we have our timing right, then at the time of writing, John is the last surviving of the original 12 disciples. He is exiled on an island. And this letter is John sharing about these windows that the Lord is giving him about future events. And if you've ever spent any time in Revelation, there is a lot of mystery and there is a lot of imagery in Revelation. And there are some good questions that come up. But let me tell you, we often get way too hung up on the wrong things. When it comes to Revelation, we often get way too hung up on some of the mystery or some of the imagery that we miss the point of the entire letter. And the point is in the traditional title of it. It is not a plural. It is a singular. And in fact, in church history, the full title is The Revelation of Jesus the Christ. And so what is the purpose of the book of Revelation? The purpose is to declare that Jesus is not going to win one day, but Jesus has already won. And we will one day live in the fullness of that victory. But as we read Revelation, these windows that John is being given is teaching us we get to live in that victory now. And so that's what Revelation is all about. But in Revelation chapter 1, we are given one of the most important and one of the clearest description of what heaven is all about, what I would call the heart of heaven, which is going to set our foundation as we move forward. So Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 1, but before I read it, would you take a breath? Would you pray just in the stillness of your heart and the stillness of your mind, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to God's word today. Amen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And so what we need to take from this is that there are two life-changing truths that this passage gives us about what heaven is all about. And so there on your note sheet, the first one is this: heaven is the restoration of all things. And if you are an amen type person, now's a good time to say amen. Heaven is the restoration of all things. And would you aggressively circle the word restoration? Heaven is the restoration of all things, meaning all things, which is everything that sin has damaged and sin has destroyed. Whether it was last week or the week before, we talked about John 10:10, in which Jesus tells us that the devil's only aim is to steal, kill, and destroy. We experience death because of sin. We experience brokenness because of sin. Heaven is the restoration back to life of all that sin has destroyed. And we will live in the fullness of that victory. We will live in the complete elimination of sin. It's there on your note sheet, but as you think about verse 4, wipe away every tear, no more pain, no more death means no more sin. And to be honest with you, Rocky Peak, as somebody like you, that all the only life I've ever known has been affected by sin, I can't wrap my mind around this kind of world, which shows me that heaven is not intended to be Earth 2.0. Heaven is not intended to be a slightly better version of what we now know, but it is going to be a radically different existence. So heaven is the restoration of all things. And then the second fill-in, heaven is the dwelling place of God. Where are my amen people at? And since you got good at aggressive circles, would you aggressively circle the word dwelling? Because your dwelling is where you live. Your dwelling is where you are. And so what are we told about heaven? That heaven is where there is no longer separation. And we live with Jesus face to face. Every moment, every day, face to face with our precious Jesus. And so what do we learn about heaven? Restoration and presence. And just in those two words, that is a much bigger view than many of us tend to have, right? And yes, Revelation chapter 21 is talking about our future home. But when we take this foundation, this heart of heaven, this heart of restoration, and this heart of presence, and we apply it to the words of Jesus themselves, we begin to see that heaven is not just our future reality, but heaven is our present reality. And so what I want you to do is I want you in your Bibles to go far to the left. We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, the second half of our Bibles. And in your note sheet, you've got a section titled Heaven on Earth. And as you're turning to Matthew's gospel, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. So again, as we're getting oriented, let me root us with a little bit of context. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 collected is what's called the Sermon on the Mount, arguably the most famous sermon teaching that Jesus ever gave. And while the Sermon on the Mount covers many specific areas of real life, the foundation of the sermon is that giving our lives to Jesus doesn't create a slight change, but it's a radically different existence. It's a radically different identity. It's a radically different reality. And in Matthew chapter 6, smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we see this model for a prayer that's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' followers come to him and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Which, quick sidebar, if you want to hypercharge your prayer life, say that. Jesus, teach me, teach us how to pray. And in that, Jesus models for us these beautiful words. And hear me something, the Sermon on the Mount is incredibly powerful because one, it is a declaration of identity. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying who God really is and who we now get to be as a result of his identity. But not only that, the Lord's Prayer are words that many of us are very familiar with, but hear my heart, Rocky Peak, they're not simply meant to be words. The Lord's Prayer is a reality that we now step into. The Lord's Prayer is a reality that we now live. And it's within the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives us an incredibly life-changing teaching about heaven. Now, before we jump into it, because I have so much love and reverence for the Lord's Prayer, I think it's important that as the people of God, we say it together. So let me invite you to go ahead and stand to your feet. It's going to be up on the screens. And then you just gotta follow along with me, ready? Here we go. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You can go in and grab a seat. Sorry, I need a moment. I'm just struck at the beauty that the first thing the Lord teaches us how to pray is to call God what he calls God, Father. It's taking every ounce of self-control in me, Rocky Peak, to not unpack the entirety of that prayer with you. But our focus, as it's there on your note sheet, is on earth as it is in heaven. And so what is Jesus teaching us about heaven? Again, we've covered what the heart of heaven is, but through this prayer, what is Jesus teaching us about heaven? To say on earth means now, in this present moment, in the life that we are living. And so what is Jesus wanting us to understand? There in your note sheet, your fill-in is this: heaven is breaking through into the presence. Heaven is breaking through into the present. Yes, heaven is our future reality, but in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is also, as Michael says, putting neon lights around this truth, but heaven has already broken through into the here, into the now. Again, that's what we celebrated at the birth of Christ, that it's not, like I said, this cute little Hallmark scene, but it's an invasion of heaven to bring light into the dark. He has brought heaven, and by bringing heaven, he has brought everything that heaven stands for. Jesus has broken through to restore life to everything that sin has killed and destroyed. Jesus has broken through to restore presence to everyone that sin has separated from God the Father. Jesus has entered into our world, entered into our darkness, entered into our story so that heaven can break through. There on your note sheet, Daryl Johnson is a pastor and author, somebody I adore, and he writes this: to pray the Lord's Prayer is to participate in heaven's invasion of the earth. And so King Jesus himself is teaching all Christ followers, hear me, this prayer is not for the elites of the crowd following Jesus. This prayer is not for the super spiritual or the seemingly pristine or the seemingly perfect. If you are here and been following Jesus for 5, 6, 7 decades or 5, 6, 7 minutes, this is your prayer. And King Jesus is teaching us to say, heaven, break through now. Heaven, break through now. King Jesus, your restoration, your life, your reconciliation, break through now. And the beautiful thing about Jesus equipping and unleashing us to pray this is that he wants us to pray what we've already experienced in our lives. That leads us to the second fill-in, is that Christ followers are where heaven breaks through onto earth. Christ followers are where heaven breaks through onto earth. And brothers and sisters, please hear my heart, but I mentioned earlier that we often have too small of a view of heaven, and often we have way too small of a view of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What it means to be a follower of Jesus, when a person gives their life to Jesus in an act of repentance, what repentance means is that you have experienced and you acknowledge that Jesus is real and is everything he says he is. He is King, he is Lord, and he is forgiver. You acknowledge that your sin and rebellion is real. You acknowledge that the only solution for my sin is the grace and mercy of King Jesus. You bow the knee to King Jesus and say, forgive me, and you renew a commitment and say, Jesus, this is not simply a moment, but I'm going to learn what it means to listen and follow your leadership each and every day of my life. And I am imperfect, but your spirit is going to guide me. When you give your life to Jesus, you undergo a supernatural change. You do not stay the same person you once were, because that person was dead. You are now alive in King Jesus, and you are marked by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is leading you on a lifelong journey of transformation so that you continue to grow to become more and more like your Savior. But hear that word, indwelling. That means that the Holy Spirit is living in you. That's not an occasional indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not show up on Christmas and Easter only. That's not the Holy Spirit showing up when you're good enough or doing the right things. That's not limited to this room or to an encounter or to a life group, as good as those are. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. And as we talk about the magnitude of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses a word that is extraordinary to describe our new identity. And the word he uses is temple. There in your note sheet from his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples," circle that, "of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God." And so let's set up a little bit of context. Paul's letters to the Corinthians are important and they're tough because the church at Corinth had an incredibly awesome start and they had lost their way. And so as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he finds himself doing a lot of rebuking, and he does so in truth and in love. And in this specific verse, he's rebuking their sexual sin, their impurity. But what I love is that in Paul's rebuke, he is often reminding them of who they really are. Don't engage in sin because that's who you used to be. Remember who you are. You are now the temple of the living God. And remember, Paul was a Jewish believer. Paul was trained by the best rabbis. For a man of Paul's background to say the word temple was not something he just tossed out. This carried incredible weight for a Jewish believer like Paul, because for the nation of Israel, the temple was the holiest and the most sacred place. The temple was the focus of all of their worship, because it was within the temple, it was within the Holy of Holies that the very presence of God dwelt. It was the temple of God where heaven meets earth. And so what is Paul saying? That because of Jesus, because of his Spirit in you, you, believer, are now the temple of God. That means you, as you sit here this morning, Rocky Peak, as a believer in Jesus, are the place where heaven meets earth. You are the place where heaven meets earth. And so as we go back to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is unleashing you to pray what has already been happening in your heart. In your heart, when you gave your life to Jesus, you have experienced the restoration and the presence of God. Your heart has and is experiencing heaven. And hear me, when I say the word heart, I mean it from a biblical definition that's not limited to emotions, but heart is your very identity, everything that makes you, you. Heaven is more than a place. Heaven is an identity. You are the temple of the living God. And so just like when we celebrate baptisms, and people come up and they go into the water, that is a symbol of the work that God has already started and done in their lives. This prayer, Jesus is unleashing his believers, his church, to go pray more of what you've already experienced. Pray more of what you're living in. This prayer is a reminder to us, Christ followers, open your eyes that heaven has broken through into your heart, and pray for more. Pray for more breakthrough of that in your life. Heaven is your identity. And one of the most important, one of the most powerful, one of the most important lifestyles we can adopt is one of prayer. And that's really where we engage with the reality of heaven in our life. And so let's unpack a little bit of what this looks like. So there on the back of your note sheet, you have a final section called In the Here and Now. And so before we get into any fill-ins, before anything comes up on the screens, I want to draw your attention to that phrase, pray vehemently. Again, rhetorically, but what do you picture when you hear the word vehement? I'm willing to bet you don't picture anything passive, right? And that word has become important because it's been in the last year or two, if I can be honest with you, Rocky Peak, that the Lord has been growing my prayer life with a beautiful dose of conviction by revealing to me, Dre, your view of prayer is way too small. Dre, your view of prayer is too small because you're way too polite in your prayers. You're way too timid in your prayers. Your prayers are very tidy. They fit in a nice, neat little box in a specific time of day. And in response, the Lord has been growing me by issuing me a new invitation. No, Dre, if you want to understand the heart of prayer, then I need your prayers to be real. That means they need to be messy. That means there needs to be some emotion behind them. Dre, I'm inviting you. I need your prayers to be bold and fearless. Man, I am the creator of the universe. Ask boldly. God, he's been inviting me to say, no, Dre, these need to be ongoing. Your prayer life cannot simply be 5 minutes with a cup of coffee in the morning or 2 minutes after the kids get out of the car in the morning. No, this needs to be an ongoing. And most importantly, Dre, your prayer life needs to happen with me. And as ironic as that may sound, it is very possible, and many of us are living in this reality, to have an ongoing prayer life that doesn't include Jesus. So for me, a key word in this teaching has been vehemently. In fact, it makes me think of a phrase I heard a pastor use years ago when I was a younger leader. He said that often the problem with our prayer life is we pray as if we're in peacetime. But the reality is we're at war. And the more you become aware of that, the more your prayers change. And so pray vehemently. And so then as we go to our fill-in, pray vehemently for heaven to break through in you. Pray vehemently for heaven to break through in you. Oh, believe me, Rocky Peak, I want to see heaven break through in the world around us. And next week, that's what we're going to be talking about. But heaven is not going to break through in the world around us unless it breaks through in us first. Any type of change, any type of transformation has to start with the people of God, because we get to be living, breathing models of what it looks like when heaven invades earth. And so we get to take the words that Jesus taught us, and we don't have to. We get to pray them over ourselves. We get to say, Jesus, break through. Heaven, break through in my heart. Heaven, break through in my life. I do want to see heaven break through in my family and friends that don't know him yet. I want to see heaven break through in my community, in my nation, in my world, but it has to start with me. It has to start with us. We need to be a people that learn how to pray vehemently, pray without ceasing. Heaven break through. And as we pray for heaven to break through in us, there are two key areas of praying this prayer. The first one, you fill in, is this: to live in your restored identity. Heaven break through so that we can live in our restored identity. Here's what I mean by that. Again, rhetorically, just focusing on this. Many of you would say that I know intellectually, factually, what my identity in Christ is. Many of you would intellectually say that I know, I understand that I am a child of God. I am a son and daughter. I am a Christ follower. So rhetorically, just ponder it. You know what your identity is supposed to be. Do you believe it? There's a big difference between knowing and belief. Do you believe it? Do you actually believe that you are forgiven of your sins? Do you actually believe that the Holy Spirit is working a work of transformation in your life? Do you actually believe that you are no longer the person you once were? Do you actually believe that sin no longer has a stranglehold on your life? Do you actually believe that you are fully loved by Jesus the King? Do you actually believe that his spirit lives in you and calls you to be a partner in the kingdom? Do you believe it in such a way that it has an impact on your life when you're not sitting in this room, when you're not putting your hands up in worship, when you're not being led by Michael or by Joel or any of us, when you're going to work, when you're going to school, when you're dealing with good, when you're dealing with difficulty, when you're trying to get dinner ready, when the kids won't cooperate with bedtime? Do you believe? Does being a follower of Jesus have any impact on your life? Rocky Peak, do you know who you are? And what would change in your life if you began to pray, Jesus, help me believe what you say about me. Jesus, help me believe the truth about myself. Jesus, help me believe that I am fully loved, that I am fully forgiven. Help me believe that I'm no longer an orphan, but I am your son and daughter. Jesus, help me believe that I'm no longer a slave to sin and darkness. Jesus, help me believe that you are empowering and unleashing me. Help me believe. For some of you, maybe you once knew it, but you forgot, you got distracted. Let us be a people that are praying vehemently, Jesus, heaven break through when it comes to my identity. When it comes to believing what Jesus has to say about me. For some of us, we need to pray, heaven break through and silence the voice of my sin. I am not what my sin says about me. I am not what my insecurity says about me. I am not what my past says about me. I am not what my failure says about me. I am not what culture and social media says about me. I am not what my anger says about me. I am what Jesus says I am. And Holy Spirit, break through so I can be a person that believes and lives in the truth of heaven and vehemently. That means say it. That means shout it. That means write it. That means pause and contemplate it. That means do it alone. That means do it with your family. Pray it over them. That means do it with other believers. Do it with your life group. Do it at church. Do it in your neighborhood. That means do it in a quiet room. Do it in your car. Do it on your knees. Pray it as you're walking around or you're working out vehemently over and over and over again. Heaven break through when it comes to believing my identity in Christ. That's the first aspect of praying this. Second one is to experience restoration in your heart. Is to experience restoration in your heart. And specifically, this is in the area of sin and strongholds. This is in the areas of our heart that we've given the enemy a foothold. See, the enemy is crafty, and the enemy leads us on a progression when it comes to sin and temptation. The first step is the enemy gets us to begin to tolerate sin in our lives, but it doesn't stay there. It then evolves. Tolerance then becomes an acceptance of sin in our lives. And then it doesn't stay there. Acceptance evolves, and then it becomes celebrating these sins in our lives. We incorporate them as part of our identity. That's just who I am. That's just how I've been. I'm okay with this. And as we finished a journey as a church through the letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 says, when it comes to those areas of sin, put to death. Put to death, put to death. And so how do we put sin in our heart to death? By praying for heaven to break through. And so what does it mean to pray vehemently? Because sin obscures our view of heaven. Sin obscures our view of Jesus in our life. And so we are being invited by King Jesus to say, in this area of sin, we need my heart to be as heaven is. Break through, King Jesus. And Rocky Peak, I am giving you an invitation as your brother. Do not pray this politely. Do not pray this generally and be like, King Jesus, if you get the time, could you work on the sin in my life? That would be really, really great. No, Rocky Peak. Hear my heart. I am inviting you to go before Jesus, your King, to go before Jesus, your Savior, and to be brutally honest and specific, and to call out your sin with him, and to go, King Jesus, pornography has got a stranglehold in my life. It is affecting my thoughts. It is affecting affecting my relationship, there is nothing I can do. I need heaven to break through in this area. King Jesus' anger coming out of my words, coming out of my posts, coming out of the way I treat people has got a stranglehold in my heart. I need heaven to break through right now. King Jesus' pride has got a stranglehold in my life because I'm not empathetic. I'm not teachable. I'm not willing to let go of my own ideas. I need heaven to break through in this life. King Jesus' fear and anxiety has got a stranglehold in my life. I'm worried. I'm scared. My decisions are based on that. I need heaven to break through in this area. Jesus, the busyness and the whirlwind of life has got a stranglehold on me. I don't even know how to stop. And things are so busy that I'm bending the knee to my schedule rather than bending my knee to you. So I need heaven to break through. King Jesus, I am living my life. I have given my heart to the digital world rather than the real one. And for some of us, the most important way that heaven is going to break through is deleting social media off our phones. I need heaven to break through. And we could go on and on and on. But we have people that are being invited by King Jesus to vehemently pray, heaven break through. And so what I want to do is I call the band to come on up as I want to give us some space to do just that. And we have a couple of opportunities to engage with. One, you've noticed the tables around the room. We're going to get to say heaven break through by celebrating how heaven has broken through the act of communion. Jesus gave us this act of remembrance. He said, take this bread, take this drink, remember my body and my blood that was shed for the price of sin. And so communion is meant to be somber as well as celebratory, that we experience and we remember the weight of our sins, but we get to live in the grace and mercy of King Jesus. And this is an opportunity for a believer. If you're not ready to give your life to Jesus, I would just gracefully ask you to not engage. But if you walked into this building and would say, I was not a believer, but now because of the work of the Holy Spirit, I want to give my life to Jesus, and there's no better way to commemorate that than communion. And so as I lead us in prayer, you're welcome to go to one of the tables. It doesn't have to be immediate. It doesn't even have to be the table closest to you. But you're welcome as you feel led. But also, as we go into this time, pray vehemently. Pray vehemently where you're at. Grab people around you and pray vehemently. Pray to live in your true identity. Confess and repent of sins in your life. Pray vehemently. And then finally, at a certain point, the band is going to invite us to engage in song. And it's a song that's familiar to us here at Rocky Peak, but it's one in which we get to declare through music, I am the temple. We are your temple. And so let's bring heaven down, just as Jesus taught us. Amen? Let's pray. King Jesus, we take your words as it is in heaven, and we joyfully pray them. Heaven breakthrough. And would that start in us? Would heaven break through and remind me and help me believe my true identity is not shame and guilt, is not what I've done or what I continue or what I fail to do, but it's as your beloved son and daughter. King Jesus, we confess, I confess. You know, Megan and I were taking a walk just 2 days ago, and she asked, what are some sins you want to see the Lord work out in your life? And I shared my timidity and my lack of patience. And they may sound like small things, but they have big impacts in my life and my relationship. And so King Jesus, I confess and say, heaven, break through as you teach me a new way. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for this community of believers, the gathering of saints, where we get to pray together. Thank you for the words of worship, these beautiful musical prayers in which we get to say, we are your temple. Thank you, King Jesus. It's in your name, we all said, amen.